Thank you for sharing that. Y'all know where that song is based on? The Book of Lamentations, which, kind of like Kahoma, if you blink, you miss it. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. Of course, King James, great is thy faithfulness, but same thing. And that was a man that was watching a city burn to the ground. It's amazing, huh? Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. To lament means to be sad. And Jeremiah was sad when he wrote it, because his city was burning to the ground. But he still saw the faithfulness of God in it. Amazing. All right. Look at a brother or sister at the same table or across the table and say, it's a good night to serve the Lord. All right. There's an echo. Good. It is a good night to serve the Lord. I'm glad that you're here. I don't know if it's the Book of Mark or it's the ice cream. I don't care. What do they say? Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. So turn to Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. We're going to continue our march through the book of Mark. See? I touched it, I think. It still shouldn't do that, though, should it? Just because I touched the wire. I'll have to keep my hands out of my pockets tonight. They taught me that in speech class, though. I was a speech minor. They say, don't put your hands in your pockets. Don't do anything that could be considered distracting. So I need to stop doing that. All right, let's read verses 7 through 12. And since we're on recording, I'll do the reading if you do the following. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. What sea are we talking about? Probably. Yep. Most definitely. And a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. All right. Now, there's some of these things we've seen before. So we're going to sort of motor through this. We also have a business meeting. Someone asked earlier today if we could eat ice cream during the business meeting, sort of do them both at the same time. I think that's a great idea. So we'll do that. We'll take a little break after the service and go get our stuff and then come back to the tables and we'll do that. So let's talk about what I think is one of the great points of this of these six verses. This is how you need to study your Bible. And I'm not saying I'm right about the main point of these six verses, but I am right about this. When you're studying your Bible, you need to decide, what is the main point that the author was trying to make here? We write in paragraphs, so did they. So what was Mark trying to communicate in verses 7 through 12? And I think that the main idea that Mark is communicating is that Jesus is every man's Messiah. And that's what's listed there up at the top. Jesus is every man's Messiah. Now, you have some blanks there in front of you. Number one, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. That's what goes there. I hear people say, some people say Jesus is the, you know, Christianity is the white man's religion. That's crazy talk. Jesus was a Jew. Christianity, the cradle of Christianity, is the Middle East. Isn't that crazy to think about that? When you look over there now, it's mostly Muslim, Jewish. But back then, of course it was Jewish, yes. But this is where Christianity started. Jesus, I'll never forget, I used to know, when I went through chaplain school with him when I first joined the army, there was a Jew who was also a Christian. They go by, anybody know what they call themselves? Messianic Jew, right. Not all of them, but a lot of them do. And so we went to, one of the things that we were required to do, because the army wants us to be as understanding of other religions as we possibly can be, is they made us go to other church services. I went to an Islamic service. They wouldn't be a church, but I went to a Mormon service. I went to a Catholic service. I went to, you know, I think five different ones. And when we were at the Mormon service, I'll never forget, one of the Mormons asked this Jewish guy, they said, how could you be a Christian when you're a Jew? And he said, I don't know, ask Peter. And I thought, what a great answer, you know. Peter, Paul, all the disciples, they were all Jews. And so, and that's what, Jesus, number one, was the Jewish Messiah. If you read the Old Testament, who was it written to? Jews. Who was it written by? Jews. Who was it written for? Jews. Who did it describe? Jews. What nation's history did it unfold? The Jewish nation. So, if you go back and look at the Old Testament, it is a description of how the Messiah will come through the Jews. And so they came to sort of think that they owned the Messiah. They didn't. Because number two, he came for Gentiles as well. I want to show you a map. And we're going to take a look at this. And let me get my handy dandy clicker. There we go. So it says, look at this. Jesus withdrew to the sea. So without going back and looking exactly where he was probably around here somewhere. It says he withdrew to the sea. And we know that his house, he spent a lot of time in Capernaum. So that's probably where he is. But we don't know for sure. It doesn't say exactly. But what it does say is that a great crowd of people followed him. Now let's look at where the great crowd was from. Galilee. Now remember, Galilee is not a city, it's a region. It's like saying West Texas, right? Of course, West Texas is bigger than the whole state of Israel, but that's neither here nor there. Galilee is this region. It also says Judea. Where's that? Right here. Judea. Have y'all ever heard the phrase from stem to stern? What does that mean? Huh? Front to back, top to bottom. What would we say? That's the whole ball of wax, everything, the whole enchilada. I think one of the things that Mark is saying is that people from the top all the way to the bottom were coming to see Jesus. Kind of an idiomatic expression, like the whole enchilada, to say Jesus attracted followers from the whole country. Does that make sense? He also says Jerusalem. Now that's a city that's in Judea, right here. And then he said Idumea, which is this region down here. Idumea is an interesting, this is letter C. We'll get back to the other ones in a second. Letter C is south of Judea that borders Egypt. If you could see past here, this is Egypt down here. And so, of course, Dead Sea over here, Egypt down here. It derives from the word Edom. Now, this is what goes in your blank. The Edomites were descended from who? Anybody know? The Jews were descended. So, this guy was also descended from Abraham, but not from, well, and from Isaac. I'm giving you some really big clues here. He's a descendant of Abraham. He is a descendant of Isaac, but not from Jacob. Esau. In fact, Esau It says he went by another name, Edom, because Edom means red. And if you'll recall from the biblical account, when he was born, he was red and hairy. He had red colored skin. I don't know exactly what that means, but they called him Edom. I'm glad my parents didn't name me after the way I looked when I was a baby. I was probably very ugly. Most newborns, let's be honest, and I have had four of them, so I can be honest on this. Most newborns are kind of ugly when they're first born. So I don't know what I looked like at the time. But anyway, Idumea, beyond the Jordan. Now, here's the Jordan. This is the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did a lot of ministry. The Jordan is this black line. It goes all the way and dumps into the Dead Sea. So beyond the Jordan would be this area. And then it says Tyre and Sidon. Now, you can find Tyre, but my map wasn't big enough to show you Sidon. Tyre is right here and would be about right here, right on the coast. Now, here's what's interesting about this list. These areas, this area, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territories. Not many Jews lived there. King Herod came from here, and we know that the Jews didn't care for him all that much. And so when Mark says, remember too, what is Mark trying to do? We take it for granted Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, he's God. But what was Mark doing? Mark was writing an account to try to convince people that that was true. Right? Think about the way somebody who has never heard of Jesus would read this. What do you want them to do? You want them to be convinced that Jesus is Christ. And if you're paying attention, you'll note earlier that John the Baptist, it said, this is what it says here, his fame spread beyond Judea and Samaria. Now, John was baptizing on this Jordan River, probably right around down here somewhere. John was famous. John was a local star. Jesus was a rock star. I mean that as reverently as I can. Jesus was an international superstar. People from all over heard about him and came to see what he wanted to do. And in Mark's mind, that made Jesus bigger and better than John the Baptist. Y'all see how that works? That's what he's trying to do. Now, one thing that's interesting, Tyre and Sidon up here, they were ancient Phoenician cities, probably founded shortly after the flood. That's the blank that goes there. I'm really enjoying our Sunday school class. And one of the things that we talk about is the history of Genesis. We're going through creation right now. We're going to start in corruption in a couple of weeks. But if you add up the dates of the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 11 and so on and so forth, you'll come up with a date of the earth for about 6,000 years. Well, these Phoenician cities are more than 3,000 years old. That puts them, maybe not right after the flood, but that puts them right around Abraham's time. That is old. That is really old. No, I'm sorry, 3,000 BC, not 3,000 years old. So that, I mean, Noah gets off the boat, his sons start having babies, and some of them babies go there, probably, right after the Tower of Babel. And that would sort of make sense too. You're fanning out, you hit this big wall called the ocean, you stop. I would. They did. So, what is Jesus doing as he's going around? It says the great crowd heard him, all that he was doing. They came to him. He told his disciples, have a boat ready, and because they were going to crush him. He had healed so many, and that's what Jesus did. He preached, he healed, he cast out demons. And we see that everywhere he went. He preached, he healed, he cast out demons. Jesus knew what the Old Testament said the Messiah would do. You know what the Old Testament said Messiah would do? Preach, heal, cast out demons. He was making a claim. Now, these are some applications I made personally, which I think maybe we can make ourselves as well. Did Jesus minister just to the Jews? No. He ministered to the people of Tyre. He ministered to the people of Sidon. He ministered to the Gentiles of Decapolis and Perea, to the half-breeds of Idumea. Jesus didn't care. He came to serve everybody and love everybody. And so, don't you think we have to do that too? There's been a lot of talk. I don't know if you pay attention to Southern Baptist News. You probably don't. Don't need to. I guess that's why you pay me. But a lot of talk recently about how the church needs to be more multi-ethnic. The church at large. I agree with that. I don't think you can force that, though. Can you? You can't force that. You look around, we're mostly white people. Not much black here. I think to be multi-ethnic here, we would have to reach who? Hispanics, Mexicans. We can't force that, but I will say this. Knowing that they're here, what are we going to do to reach them? Jesus didn't sit around and say, well, I guess, you know, think about this. Jesus founded the kingdom of God, which is made up of every tribe, nation, and tongue. He didn't sit around and say, well, I guess it's Jews until the Gentiles break their way in. We'll see what happens. He sent his disciples out and said, go, win them. And I think that's what we have to do. Something else that I see here is that Jesus' message won't be accepted by everyone, but it will draw a crowd. We see Jesus time and time again drawing big crowds, and then those crowds fall away. He draws big crowds, and then they fall away. Then he draws big crowds again, and then they fall away. I wonder, are we preaching the gospel? Are we living the gospel? We can't heal people. We can't break bread from five loaves and two fishes and make it to 5,000. We can't do the things that Jesus did. We're not going to be casting out demons, probably. If somebody gives you a call and asks you to cast out a demon, call me. I want to tag along. I want to see what that looks like. And I'll have my getaway car ready, because that would be scary. But what we can do is preach the word. We can love people. That's what Jesus came to do. Let's look at verses 13 through 21 and see Jesus calls the apostles. And we're going to look at a template, I believe, for how Jesus calls us. It says in verse 13, he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. You ought to go home and just marinate on that. He called whom he desired, and they came. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they couldn't even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So here's number one here. We'll go through this pretty quickly, I think. How does anyone come to Christ? What do you think goes in there? They are called. Did you know that Jesus had more than 12 followers? It's even okay to say Jesus had 12 disciples, as long as you understand that there were 12 disciples, right? But Jesus did. He had more than 12 disciples. I'm going to show you what I mean. Go to Acts. Acts chapter Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus has ascended. He's gone back into heaven. He told them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And it says in verse 15, in verses 12 through 14, they choose another apostle, Matthias, replaces Judas. And then it says in verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. That is, the company of persons was in all about how many? 120, what would we call them? Disciples, right. They were disciples of Jesus. I have no idea if there's any significance to the fact that that is 12 times 10. I don't know. One of you numerologists, let me know. I'm not big into that, but maybe there is. So Acts chapter 1 tells us that there were at least 120 disciples. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8, and you don't have to go there because I put it in here, Jesus is traveling along, and it says one of his disciples said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And you'll recall that Jesus' answer did not make that young man very happy. But the point is, there were a lot of people following Jesus, and that's all a disciple is, right? What does it mean to disciple? It means to follow in the footsteps of that person, to learn from them. In fact, there's a point here I want to make in a second, but I'll hold that. Jesus did have 12 disciples, and I want to make that clear. If you were to read the rest of the New Testament, whenever it says he called his disciples, it doesn't mean he was expecting a huge crowd. It means the 12, almost always. How many men were in the upper room with him when it says he had the disciples with him? The 12. So, but, you know, keep it in mind that Jesus did have more than 12 people following him around. I think in our mind's eye, we always, at least I do, whenever I pick, maybe it's because of the movies I've seen about Jesus, but whenever I picture Jesus walking down the countryside, I picture 12 men following him. When in fact it was probably a huge crowd, the 12 were just the closest to him. So I think that's interesting. So how did these 12 become the apostles? Did Jesus have apostle tryouts? All right, you're next. Preach a sermon. All right, you're up. Cast the demon out of this guy. That's not how it worked. Jesus, it says, and you know, I think this is for our benefit, that there is no indication of why Jesus chose these 12. Doesn't say they were more qualified. Doesn't say they were smarter. Doesn't say they were more faithful. Think about this. Matthias is chosen as an apostle in Acts chapter 1, right? Who did he replace? Judas. So why didn't Jesus choose Matthias to begin with?
Jesus had a plan.
Well, that's true. He had a part in it. But I think that brings up a good point, that we don't always understand why Jesus chooses who he does and who he doesn't to assign certain tasks to. But I do know this, if you'll flip your pages over, your papers over, he appointed the 12 to do some very specific things. What did Jesus appoint the 12 to do? Now, if you'll look at verse 14 and 15, you'll see it. There are two things. The second thing is broken down into two initiatives or two strategic initiatives. First, and this is what goes in your blank here, is presence. Look at verse 14. He appointed 12, whom he named apostles. By the way, what does the word apostle mean? I'm giving you the answer to blank 2C there. It means one who is sent. That's all it means. It is a Greek word, apostello, that is transliterated into English. If it weren't for the Bible, we wouldn't even have this word in English. An apostle is one who is sent. So what did he appoint the apostles to do? What do you think? The first letter is presence. It says that they might be with him. That they might be with him. When he sent the crowds home, he didn't send them home. They stayed. They watched what he ate. They watched how he reacted when the server didn't bring the food on time. They watched him when somebody cut him off in traffic with a camel. I don't know if they did that, but they watched him when people made fun of him. They watched him when he was rejected. They spent life with him. They joked with him, I'm sure. The first thing that Jesus appointed the apostles to do was just to be with him. Is that hard to do? Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Abide in me and I in you." This is the heart. This is not only the heart of Christianity, it is the heartbeat of your Christianity. We can call ourselves Christians, but if we're not with Him, then we're not His disciples. And if we're not His disciples, are we really called? You see how this is working? Jesus calls His disciples, and then he says, "I have a task, some tasks for you. The first task is pretty simple. Spend time with me. Be present with me." Now, for them, that meant literally. How do you do it? It's the same answer every time almost, but this is not rocket science. How do you exercise presence with Jesus? Prayer, Bible study, right here. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, I am there among you." Abide in me and I in you. Just like a vine, he said. If a vine is disconnected from its root, what happens? It dies. If you get disconnected from Christ, what happens? Your spiritual life will just wither up. The first thing he appointed them to do was to be present with him. The second thing is he gave them a mission. The mission included sending them out. If this sounds like the Great Commission to you, good. That's what it should sound like. At the end of the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, Jesus says, "Go where? Into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to everything that I've commanded you." But you can't do the preaching and the teaching until you go. And so what does Jesus tell them to do? He appointed them so that they might be with him, and he might, verse 14, send them out, and that's where the word apostle comes from, to preach. He wanted to send, and that was their mission. That was their mission. I don't know if I made that clear. That's what goes in the blank there. Presence and mission. That he might send them out. And while they were out, they were supposed to do two things. They were supposed to preach, and they were supposed to exercise spiritual authority. Spiritual authority. It says very clearly, he sent them out to preach and to cast out demons. Now, I, for one, believe that we're still called to proclaim the gospel. I do not believe women are called to preach in a setting like this, in a pastoral function, and I think the scripture is pretty clear about that. But everybody is an apostle in one sense. Everybody is sent by God to proclaim the word of God. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. You are a sent one. You are an apostle in one sense. And the 12 apostles listed there. Look at that list. Now, let's make some observations about the apostles. Is there anything special about these guys? Not if you know anything about them. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, fishermen. Fishermen didn't know squat. They were not learned men. In fact, in the book of Acts, when Peter and John are preaching, one of the things that the higher ups end up saying is, how can these guys do what they're doing? They're not learned men. Everybody knew they were ignorant. See, there's no shame in being ignorant. Peter was ignorant. James was ignorant. John was ignorant. There's Matthew, a tax collector. Hated by the Jews. Thomas, talked about him a couple of weeks ago, how he doubted the Lord. James, Thaddeus, Simon was a zealot. That was a political zealot. He wanted to overthrow Rome with violence. And of course, Judas Iscariot. Go down to letter D of number 2. These 12 men had already been following, along with the rest of the crowd. It is at this point that Jesus sequesters them, that he calls them out and says, you're going to be my special 12. You're going to be my disciples. Maybe you didn't know this, but rabbis of the day would have disciples. Do you know that? Jesus wasn't the only one with disciples. A lot of rabbis had disciples. So Jesus here was giving them a great honor. You are going to be my disciples. When I send the crowd home, I'm not sending you home. You're going to stay. You're going to stay. They had been following and learning from Jesus, but the time came for them to do more than follow. They needed to go. And that's what goes in letter E there. They needed to go. Here's something else that I see here. Jesus' first priority, this is important for us. Jesus' first priority is always proclaiming the Word. Anytime, almost, you know what? I'm not going to say this definitively, but off the top of my head, anytime preaching and healing and casting out demons are mentioned together, guess which one's mentioned first? Preaching. Why? Because even with all of the miracles that he did, even with the wonderful healings that Jesus provided for these people, what they needed more than anything was not to be healed. What they needed more than anything was not to have their bellies filled. Jesus even said it to them, you don't need the manna that comes from heaven, you need the manna that comes, and he even said, I am the manna that comes down from heaven. You need me. You need to hear what I have to say and have your life changed by it. I've used this illustration before, but we get our eye off the ball sometimes in ministry as a church. Not just here, everywhere. Everywhere. It's easy to get our eye off the ball. What should we be doing? What should we be doing? How should we impact our community? I think about the way Chris and Tish handled Malachi for T-ball last year. And Malachi, he did a lot better this year. He's a year older, obviously. Motor function's gotten better. But boy, last year, he was a lost cause. You put him up there, you know, at home plate, put T-ball stand right here, put T-ball right here. He's looking all over the place. And I remember Chris teaching him to keep his eye on the ball. He would take the T-ball off the stand, wave it in front of Malachi's face, say, all right, bring it back here. What was he teaching him? Focus. There is a priority here. It's not watching what your daddy's doing back here. It's not watching what this little boy's doing, running around third base over here. He ain't paying attention either. It's not watching the squirrel run across the field. There's a priority, and it's that ball. You got to keep your eye on it. If you don't keep your eye on it, you're not going to get a hit. If you don't get a hit, you are wasting your time. Church, we can get our eye off the ball sometimes. I've been thinking about this outreach committee. And we haven't met yet. I told you all that this morning. But one of the things that we're going to talk about in our first meeting is getting our eye back on the ball, which is reaching Kahoma for Christ. And there are more ways. Listen, guys, I know we live in the 21st century. We're more sophisticated than we used to be 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. And demographics change, and people don't respond to door knocking as well as they used to. But guess what? We're going to do it. We are going to do it. If for no... You know what? I don't even care. We might do it a whole year and not one person visit us. I don't even care. As long as we get our eye back on the ball. I don't even care about the results. If we get our eye on the ball, which is glorifying God by telling others about Christ, then God will bless us. God will bless us. All right. There's this little piece in verses 20 and 21, which I'm going to put on layaway and come back to it at the end of chapter 3. Because Jesus' family shows up again at the end of chapter 3. So we'll store that away. So, some applications, and then we'll go to get ice cream and cookies. You know, Jesus is still calling. I know you believe that. But how does He call people today? Through His sent ones. You. You ever thought somebody could get saved because you told them about Jesus? How did you get saved? Who told you about Jesus? You might say, well, it was my dad. It was my mom. It was my granddad. Not everybody in here is like that. Some of you got saved because somebody told you about Jesus. And it might have been somebody unexpected. Why don't you be that person? Be that person. Be a sent one. Jesus is still calling us. He's still calling lost people. But He does it through you and me. That's how He does it. He calls us to do the same things that He called the disciples to. Be present with Him. Abide in Him. Read that Bible daily. Spend time alone with Him in prayer. Worship with fellow believers. Nothing like it. And be on mission. Let us see. You don't have to be special to follow Jesus. Come as you are. I heard somebody say, they were talking about politics, but this was a funny statement. I might not get the quote exactly right. But they said, people would get really upset if you explained to them that 50% of the nation makes below the median income. Even though that is how you define median income. No matter what the median income is, There's a middle. And half the people are going to be below it and half above it. How do I apply that to church? We're not all going to be special. I don't think I'm special. God does specially gift some people. And others, you know what He requires? Just be faithful today. Be faithful tomorrow. And then the next day, and then the next day. Just do the right thing. Day after day after day after day after day. And God will use you. You don't have to be special. These guys weren't. Just come as you are. Usually when we say come as you are, we're talking about how people dress. I'm saying come as you are to Jesus. Let Him use you with your gifts, your talents, however feeble they may be. Let him use you. Here's another thing, and I'm going to challenge you here. You can only follow Jesus so long before he will send you out. Have you ever heard the phrase professional student? Somebody who stays in college and they get one degree and then they stay in college and get another degree and, well, you know, I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to be doing yet. So they stay in college and they're 45 and they're still in college. There are people like that. And I'm not judging them. Oh, who am I kidding? Yes, I am. It's not a bad thing. You can do that in college. You can do that in your own life. But guys, as a Christian, there's only so long that you should follow Jesus before you go out and start doing. Have y'all ever heard the illustration of the sponge and how this works? You take a sponge, you fill it up. It's doing what it's created to do, right? Take that sponge. Maybe you got a mess on the floor. You take that sponge and wipe it up, mop it up, get all that water out, go wring it out in the sink, outside or something. You take that sponge, mop up another mess, take it and wring it out. That's what a sponge does. What would happen if you mopped up the messes and you never wring the sponge out? Be stinky. Mold, mildew, rot set in. You know what I'm afraid happens in the church a lot of times? I'm afraid good people, nice people, well-intentioned people follow Jesus. They follow. They soak. And they never wring it out. They never do anything for Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you're following Jesus, he's going to send you. You don't have to go. You can be that sponge that sits and just soaks, but it's going to hurt you. So don't be that sponge. Be the sponge that rings out. Share what God has given you, the blessings, the spiritual maturity, the lessons that you've learned. Soak all that in, yes, and then ring it out and just pour it on other people. They might not want it. Who cares? Just dump it on them. All right. I want to give y'all a chance to weigh in with anything that might have touched your mind or your heart before we pray and go to ice cream and then the business meeting. Anybody got any thoughts? Okay. Finished early tonight. That's never a bad thing either. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to go ahead and pray over the ice cream as well. Father, thank you for these accounts that Mark, under your divine inspiration, wrote down for us. Thank you that Jesus was more than, of course, he's more than an example to us. He's the Savior. He's the vicarious atonement. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who kept the perfect law for us. He's the one who rose from the dead so that we might be raised into eternal life. I thank you that he came not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for we would not be here today if that were not the case. I pray that we would not only open our doors and be willing to reach our other ethnic groups in Cahoma and Big Spring, but we would develop a strategy to target them because God loves them. I pray that we would welcome everybody that comes in here. And Father, we also are so thankful for the lessons that we learned from the apostles and how we don't have to be special. We just have to be faithful. I pray that we would be a church that soaks it in and then rings it out, all the blessings that we receive from you. May we be proclaimers of your word. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we thank you for the food we're about to receive. Amen.